Okay, we're continuing our study on basic Christian beliefs, and we got through about half of our study on the Bible being God's inerrant word. Okay, the Bible is the word of God. God guided human authors to record His word totally without error. God doesn't make any mistakes. He didn't make any mistakes in His word in the Bible. Okay, but we talked about the fact that if God's going to go through all the trouble of writing this collection of 66 books, if He's going to go through all that trouble, then He's also going to go through the trouble of seeing to it, of guiding the early church so that they would recognize which books belong in the New Testament. And this speaks of canonization. The canon is the list of the books that belong in the Bible. The church got it right because the Holy Spirit guided them. We Protestants have to be careful, okay? Because the Roman Catholic Church acts like the Holy Spirit is guiding the church, especially through the leadership of the Pope, the Bishop of Rome, that sometimes the Bible takes a back seat. Well, we don't believe that it's the Bible plus church tradition or the Bible plus the infallible Pope that's the final authority. We believe it's just the Bible that's the final authority. Sola Scriptura. If the Bishop of Rome says something and it passes the test of the Word, then more power to you, dude. Good. I'm okay with it. But if the Bishop of Rome gets it wrong, as for me and my house, we're going to stand on the Word of God. Okay? Now, at the same time, so sometimes we Protestants act like, well, the Holy Spirit stopped working through the church as soon as the Bible was completed, because if we don't, you know, if we act like the Holy Spirit's active in guiding His church, somebody might think we're Pentecostal. And all Pentecostal means is that there's an emphasis on spiritual gifts. And there can be a healthy emphasis on spiritual gifts. Some Pentecostal churches go too far, probably. But there's Baptist churches that don't go far enough. Okay? But some people think, well, some Protestants think, look, if we show emotion or say the Holy Spirit's active in the church, they'll think we're Pentecostals, or worse yet, they'll think we're Roman Catholics. Okay? Look, the early church, as empowered by God, did lead us to find which books belong in the Bible. I'm not even talking about church councils. I'm talking about the early church when they received these letters. When the Corinthian church received these letters written to them, they recognized immediately this needs to be copied because it's edifying for the entire church. It's from the Apostle Paul. It has apostolic authority. It's in agreement with previous revelation. Whatever the case, sometimes Roman Catholics, I've had them tell me this, well, if you believe the church led you to find what books are in the Bible, then the church has authority over the Bible. And you should recognize that. And my response was this. When I read the Gospel of John chapter 1, I find out that Philip led Nathanael to Jesus. Does that mean for Nathanael that Philip had authority over Jesus? No. Philip, God used Philip as an instrument to lead Nathanael to the God-man, the Lord Jesus. Once Nathanael finds the God-man, it's thank you, Philip, but now I worship Jesus. Okay? So even if the Holy Spirit guided the early church to lead us to find which books belong in the Bible, we say thank you, early church. But once we find that this book was written by God, and I don't care if you call yourself a pope. I don't care if you call yourself the bishop. Okay? We're going to make our decision based on the Word of God. We even got a president right now who is trying to tell the Roman Catholic Church what to do. And I got to hand it to the Roman Catholic Church and telling the president to get lost. Because they're saying the Roman Catholic Church has to be able to provide health insurance and funds for contraceptives or for abortions or whatever. The Catholic Church is saying no. Let me tell you, it's not just the Bishop of Rome who wants to rule over the church. You got a lot of wannabe dictators that they don't care what it is. They want to rule over everything. And it amazes me that powerful, wealthy political individuals would even care about controlling Phil Fernandez. But it's demonic, it's satanic, but they want to control everything. Let me tell you, this is the Word of God. And if God has spoken, His people better listen. Okay? I respect the United States government. Not as much as I used to, but I respect the United States government. Okay? And I love the Constitution. I wish our leaders would love the Constitution. They ignore the Constitution. But even if it's the Constitution, anything, put anything up against the Bible, the Word of God, this is it. God has spoken. Okay? If God has spoken, this is the authority, the final authority for faith and practice in our lives. And God used the early church to find it, but the church has no authority except when it is in obedience to God's Word. I, as your pastor, have no authority if I'm not submitted to the Word of God and proclaiming the truth of God's Word. And do I think I've been preaching now? I started the church in 88, so we're going on like, what is it, 24 years now? Do I think everything I've said from the pulpit has been right? No. The Bible does not teach the inerrancy and the infallibility of the local church pastor. Okay? But on the core doctrines of the Christian faith, by the grace of God, I proclaim God's truth in a general sense. Yeah, every once in a while I might get something wrong here or there. And if you can come in a respectful way, gently dialogue with me, and if we disagree, we can do it in an agreeable fashion. I love that we got people in this church that will encourage me. And sometimes offer a little bit of correction in a loving, respectful way. But I'm the shepherd of this flock. And that comes with a certain amount of authority. And I've got to be able to preach what I believe the Word of God is saying. And it's not because of me. It's because of this. It's because this is the Word of God. There might be sometimes I might preach from a passage and I might think it might hurt your feelings. You know what? I love you and I don't want to hurt your feelings. But if I'm going to stop preaching the Word of God because it might hurt somebody's feelings, then I ought to get another job. Okay? And so we've got to get that in our heads. Authority, the Bible is the final authority for faith and morality. That's what the Reformers called sola scriptura, the Bible alone. And then preservation, even though the copies don't all agree, and God never promised that the copies of the Bible would be without error, the originals are without error, but we have so many copies, and we can compare these copies. You know, Bob sent me an email that we might even have copies even earlier than we thought. Daniel Wallace, one of the world's leading New Testament scholars, is now claiming we found several new manuscripts, but one of them is at least a fragment, if not a scroll, from Mark's Gospel that dates back to the first century A.D. So I think it's safe to say that we have some fragments at least, or portions of books, that may have been copied from the originals themselves. You have nothing like that in any other ancient literature. But if God's going to write a book for His church throughout the centuries, then it only makes sense if He's going to write a book, He's going to preserve accurate copies so that we could reproduce the originals by doing a careful study of these copies. And that's what textual criticism is all about. Now, what I want to do right now, I want to give you a little bit of evidence that the Bible is God's Word. And I mean, we're just going to brush through this, though I do want to read some quotes from Jesus. I have a whole chapter in my book, No Other Gods, A Defense of Biblical Christianity, on evidence that the Bible is God's Word. But there's really three, I mean, there's lots and lots. I mean, number one, it's not a coincidence that the Bible has had more copies of it printed than any other book throughout history. If God was going to write a book, do you think it would be like the second best selling book? No, it's going to be number one. It's also not a coincidence that more copies of Bibles have been burned than any other book. Because if God's going to write a book, you think Satan's going to try to destroy it or not? Yeah, he's going to want to take it out. Entire cultures have been transformed by the Bible. Mankind has been transformed by the Bible. But I think if I came up with the three most powerful arguments that the Bible is God's Word, they would be this. Number one, the supernatural wisdom found in the Bible. Okay? For instance, Job, right in about 2000 B.C., talks about God, that the earth is in the shape of a sphere, and God hangs it on nothing. And Isaiah says pretty much the same thing about 700 B.C. How did they know? I mean, the science of their day was like the world was flat. People goes on the back of a big turtle or something. These guys knew not only was it not flat, it was a sphere, but then they also knew that it's just kind of hanging out there in space. And so you have that scientific precision. First and second laws of thermodynamics, energy deterioration, energy conservation. No energy is presently being created or destroyed. And energy deterioration, when energy changes forms, it becomes less and less usable to us. Those were taught in the Bible from like day one. Okay? The Bible teaches God created the universe in 6 days, and then he started resting from his creation work. Nothing is now being created. Jesus said in Mark 13:31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus is saying this world is winding down. We didn't find that out. Modern scientists didn't find out until the late 1870s. If they just paid attention to the Bible, they would have known that. By the way, they would have... the Big Bang model, which I don't really embrace myself, but it does point to the beginning of the universe, as does the second law of thermodynamics. Scientists didn't believe the universe had a beginning until the 1920s, when they came up with Big Bang cosmology and they realized the universe was expanding. So these scientists could have gotten a major head start if they would have just respected the Bible like the early founders of modern science did. And so you have this supernatural wisdom. Because the biblical authors did not get this information by doing scientific research. They got this information because they were in communication with the three persons who created this universe. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The one God, the triune God. So the supernatural wisdom found in the Bible. Even the way the Bible describes man's greatness, we were created in God's image, we were created perfect, but then also man's cruelty and man's wretchedness that we fell, that we're fallen. Okay? You can look at the most brutal things done in the animal kingdom, and I'll be able to give you 3 or 4 examples of even more disgusting things done by human beings who know better than the animals. And so the fact that we're created in God's image but fallen, okay, gives the explanation for this human experience that we all share. Even just the portrait of reality the Bible paints. It just so happens when you look at the real world, it really makes sense with the Bible. It is amazing how many things when you really... Atheists will talk about this is right, this is wrong, this is true, this is false. Then you corner these guys on it and they find out, well, I don't really believe there is anything that's universally right or wrong. And I don't believe in absolute truth, which is a self-refuting statement. So it seems that he believes in the truth of the statement. There is no absolute truth, but then that would be an absolute truth. So, whatever the case, you find out people's worldviews just don't make sense unless it's a biblical worldview. So the supernatural wisdom of the Bible. Fulfilled prophecies of the Bible. We talked about the fulfilled prophecies of Jesus. But then you've got fulfilled prophecies of, of cities. When God says the city's going to be destroyed and wiped out, it gets destroyed and wiped out. You realize that, you know, God predicted, I'm not expecting Egypt to get totally obliterated anytime soon. The Bible teaches Egypt and Israel will be nations in the last days. But the Bible did say the Philistines would be wiped out. When's the last time you bumped into a Philistine? When's the last time you bumped into an Edomite? You know, all you got to do is just keep a list on all the ones that God says they're out of here, they're gone. And then the ones that God says still going to be standing in the last days, they're still here. And when you find out America's not mentioned in the Scriptures, then you start to sweat. But whatever the case, the many fulfilled prophecies of the Bible. I recommend you look into No Other Gods, my book, that chapter on it, and I'll go into more depth on this. But here is what I think the number one argument that the Bible is the Word of God. The number one evidence that the Bible is the Word of God, and that is that Jesus says it is. Okay? Because there is incredibly strong evidence that the New Testament is reliable, it's historically reliable, and that Jesus said certain things, and there's no reason why these guys would have lied about what he said. And then there's incredibly strong evidence that Jesus claimed to be God, claimed to be Savior, claimed to be the Jewish Messiah, then died and rose from the dead, proving those claims to be true. Now, we don't have all the time to go through this. Okay, that's what I do in the book, No Other Gods. But what I want us to do is to just understand Jesus claimed to be God, and the three biggest evidences he gave for him, his claim to be God, well, it's actually four. His sinless life, even his enemies couldn't really nail him with any sin. Even Pontius Pilate said this guy's done no wrong. His sinless life, he performed public miracles, he bodily rose from the dead, and he fulfilled hundreds of Old Testament prophecies that were written down hundreds of years before he walked the earth. Okay? So his sinless life, his miracles, his resurrection, and fulfilled prophecies prove that he's God. Well, what does God say about the Bible? And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to save a little time. I'm just going to read it from the few pages from No Other Gods, in Defense of Biblical Christianity, which I originally wrote back in 1998. This way I don't have to skip around the Bible. Now, if you want to skip around the Bible, you can turn pages quick, go for it. First, Matthew 5, 17 and 18. So here's some of Jesus' teachings concerning the Old Testament. Jesus said this, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." The law and the prophets, the Old Testament. Okay? "I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all has been accomplished." Okay? So Jesus is saying even the smallest letter or stroke are not going to pass away until all has been accomplished. He's saying, it's not just that Jesus believes the ideas in the Old Testament are without error, and the sentences and the words, but he's saying even the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T. Okay? So you want to call Phil Fernandez a narrow-minded fundamentalist, I'm in good company. Okay? Because the Lord Jesus believed it right down to the letters and the parts of the letters. Matthew 15, verses 3 and 4. "And Jesus answered and said to them, And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, Honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death." See, what Jesus is saying there is he's saying to the Pharisees, you guys got your man-made traditions, and you're using your man-made traditions, you're adding to God's law, you're adding to God's word, and you're using your man-made tradition as an excuse not to obey God's commands. But Jesus is quoting from the book of Exodus, and he's saying, God commanded this. Gee, it's too bad we don't have a modern New Testament critic who could go back in a time machine to explain to Jesus, God didn't really say that. This is a man-made book. and it contains errors and stuff. See, Jesus doesn't need modern New Testament criticism. Okay? Jesus knew he was God. He's not going to make mistakes. And he understood that when God speaks in the Old Testament, God speaks without error. And it is God who is speaking in the Old Testament. Now, here's one. Listen closely to this. Matthew 22:31-32. Jesus says this because the Sadducees approached him. They denied him resurrection of the dead and life after death. I don't know why these guys would become temple priests if they didn't believe in life after death. But to prove, and then they only accepted the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the five books of Moses. So Jesus has got the task of proving to the Sadducees that their Torah teaches life after death. Try doing that sometime. You'll find out you're not as smart as Jesus. Okay? So Jesus has to go to the first five books of the Bible. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, says Jesus, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? And then Jesus goes on to say, now you know that God's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. And the Sadducees didn't ask him questions anymore. You know, most of us Americans, we just sit back and think, what does that all mean? Well, that's why you got to put on your thinking cap when you study the Word and study it diligently. See, when God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he spoke to Moses from the burning bush hundreds of years after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead. Yet he didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I am. And so Jesus is telling the Sadducees, you guys think you know the Word of God? You don't even know the five books you accept. Because Jesus said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even hundreds of years after they're physically dead, because they're still spiritually alive. Hundreds of years after their physical death, and thousands of years before their bodily resurrection, they're still alive. Because God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know what this tells us about Jesus' view of Scriptures? It tells us that he believes the Bible is so inerrant, so perfect, even you can build doctrine even on the tenses of the verbs. And because God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's evidence that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive. Okay? Then in Mark 12, Jesus said this, David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put thine enemies beneath thy feet. Mark 12:36. He's saying, okay, David said this, but he said this in the Holy Spirit. So you see, Jesus pointed to the dual authorship of Scripture. Sometimes, Jesus will say, David said this, or Moses said this, and then the same passage is somewhere else, he'll say, God said this, or the Holy Spirit said this. So you say, well, David wrote Psalm 110, that's true. God wrote Psalm 110, that's also true. And so what you find is that Jesus' view of the Old Testament is that the Old Testament is the inspired Word of God, totally without error. Problem comes up, though. How could Jesus say the New Testament was God's Word when it wasn't even written yet? If we're looking for the ultimate evidence that the New Testament is God's Word, okay, we're going to want to hear it from the lips of Jesus. Keep in mind, first thing you got to know, testament means covenant. The old covenant, the Mosaic law, didn't save. The bloodshed of animals doesn't take away sins. The author of Hebrews tells us that. Hebrews chapter 10. But it pointed forward to the new covenant. That's the blood shed by the Lord Jesus. And that does save. When I get done preaching, Pastor John's going to lead us in a celebration of the Lord's Supper. Celebrating the new covenant in Jesus' blood. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. Okay? It just makes sense that Jesus is going to introduce the new covenant. Since He is God and He's the one who introduced the old covenant, it only makes sense that He's going to give it its enduring value for us to have it throughout the ages. It just makes sense He's going to put it in written form just like He did with the old covenant. Okay? So now we look at Christ, view of the New Testament. Christ ascended to heaven before the New Testament was recorded. However, the promise He made to His apostles guaranteed that the New Testament, the promises He made to His apostles guaranteed that the New Testament would be the inspired Word of God. First, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. Baptize them. And teach them. So right there, Jesus is saying, you got to teach them what I taught you. Well, what if we forget, Lord? And the Lord tells them, don't worry. I got that covered. Okay? Mark 13:31. Jesus said this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So Jesus is saying, my words are going to be preserved forever and ever, longer than the universe is going to be preserved. How is He going to preserve? Did He have video cassettes back then, or DVDs, or audio cassettes, or CDs? No. The only way you could record something is either memorize it or write it down. And the way the Jews recorded God's Word in the Old Testament, they wrote it down. It makes sense. Jesus is going to have them write it down in the New Testament. Look what Jesus says on the night He was betrayed in John chapters 15, 14, 15, and 16. John chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus promises, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Jesus said, look, you guys don't have perfect memories? Don't worry, the Holy Spirit's going to bring to your remembrance what I told you. Yeah, we got New Testament critics to this day taking votes on what sayings in the New Testament that Jesus supposedly said are authentic. They're all authentic. Okay? The Holy Spirit brought it to the remembrance of the apostles. John 15, 26 and 27. Jesus says this, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning." So Jesus is basically saying, look, the Holy Spirit's going to come, He's going to bear witness of me, and you guys are going to be my authoritative witnesses, because you are with me from the beginning. No, you were with me from the beginning of my public ministry. You were with me from my water baptism under John the Baptist, and you're going to be with me through my death and resurrection and post-resurrection appearances and ascension. So you're going to be my authoritative witnesses. Notice, not Joe Smith, founder of the Mormons. He's not an apostle. Not Muhammad. Okay? He says the guys that were with him. And not the Bishop of Rome. To teach apostolic succession. No. Okay? The apostles, by definition, were the guys that Jesus trained and spent time with them. Paul's the unique case because Jesus had to come off the throne and make a few visits after the ascension to point him in the right direction because he had so badly misinterpreted the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. And so Jesus' authoritative witnesses, they're the apostles. They're not people coming on the scene hundreds or thousands of years later. John 16:13, Jesus tells His apostles, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come." So the Holy Spirit is going to guide them into all the truth, and then He's going to even tell them about things that are going to come in the future, like the book of Revelation. Okay? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth." So Jesus, right before he ascends to heaven, he tells them, "You're my authoritative witnesses, but don't worry, the Holy Spirit's going to be so active in your life that you are going to present my teachings perfectly in written form, preserved throughout the ages." Okay? And so, because he said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." From these quotes, I write, from these quotes of Christ, five conclusions can be drawn. First, Jesus promised that his teachings would be preserved. Second, he said that the Holy Spirit would remind the apostles of all that he told them. Third, the Holy Spirit would reveal future events to the apostles. Fourth, the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into the truth and prevent them from promoting doctrinal errors. Fifth, the Holy Spirit would empower the apostles to be Christ's authoritative representatives to the world. From the above conclusions, it is clear that Christ promised to preserve his teachings through the apostles' writings. Obviously, these writings make up the New Testament. Since Jesus is Almighty God, his plan cannot be thwarted. Therefore, since he promised to preserve his words through the teachings of the apostles, then their teachings, which have been passed on to future generations, are the teachings of Christ. Hence, they are the Word of God. Okay? So it should be noted that Jesus taught that only the Old Testament and the teachings of his apostles, the New Testament, were the Word of God. So he didn't teach just wait for millennia, almost 2 millennia, and Joe Smith's going to add to it. He said no, it's just the Old Testament prophets and the teachings of my followers, the apostles. The evidence declares Jesus to be God. Jesus taught that both the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God. Therefore, the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God. I mean, there's even one passage, Luke 11:49 to 51. Jesus spoke of the prophets as beginning with Abel and ending with Zechariah. He covers the entire span of the Old Testament from creation to 400 years before Jesus walked the earth, and he just stops. Okay, so the extra books that the Catholics had in between the Old Testament and the New Testament shouldn't be there. But then Jesus starts things back up again. He's about to ascend to heaven. He said, "I'm not going to leave you an orphan." Let me tell you, that passage became real clear, really. You know, Krista hasn't been perfect. No Christian ministry has been. His church isn't perfect. But for the last 21 years, they kept what was King's West. It used to be Birmingham Christian School, then it became King's West, and now it's Cross Point Academy. Okay? They helped keep us afloat. But I knew they weren't making money on our school. And they were having to cut things back. And I was hoping and praying. I like to feed my family. I like to see my friends and colleagues feed their families too. And I thought Krista was just, going to bail out on us maybe. But I gained a lot of respect for them. And I told two of the leaders from Krista that came over to announce it, and I thanked them. I said, "Thank you for not leaving us orphans." In other words, they weren't going to cut the umbilical cord until they placed us in good hands. And believe me, they placed us in really good hands. And Chris is probably going to lose tens of thousands of dollars just by finishing strong and getting us off to a good start, rather than just saying we're just going to bail out. That's the Christian way of doing things. And that's because they learned the example from Jesus. Jesus said, "When I'm going away." I'm not going to leave him as orphans. If he left us as orphans, we wouldn't even be here. Without the Holy Spirit, regenerating us and then indwelling us and filling us and guiding us and empowering us, we wouldn't be here. But Jesus didn't leave us orphans. So Jesus said, yeah, the prophecy started with Zechariah. I mean, started with Abel, ended with Zechariah 400 years ago. Jesus said, now one greater than Jonah is here. When I saw Jesus saying that, I thought, did Jesus even need to say that? Jonah was, you know, he was a dysfunctional prophet. You know, the guy had issues. But in that same chapter, he also said, one greater than Solomon is here. The wisest man who ever lived. Probably one of the most powerful men who ever lived. But Jesus also said, one greater than the temple is here. And Jesus is saying, basically, this is the time of your visitation. God has visited your planet. I'm doing a new thing now. I'm giving you the new covenant. And the prophet stopped 400 years ago, but it's getting jump-started again. On the Feast of Pentecost, things are going to take off, and it's going to last for thousands of years until I take my stand upon the earth and I come for what's rightfully mine. The Bible is God's love letter to us. I just want to conclude with three things. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, the Word of God is pure. It's flawless. It is a shield to those who take refuge in it. Why is this important? The Bible is God's Word because this is your shield. It's spiritual battle. You're in it. Whether you know you're in it or not, you're in it. You profess to be a believer. This is your shield. The evil one, and you know, I think the evil one, I don't think Satan messes with me directly. I think he's got his lower ranking demons that mess with me. Okay? But they would tear me up if I didn't have this shield. Then we learn from Ephesians 6, from the full armor of God. Ephesians 6, verse 17. That the Word of God is also called the sword of the Spirit. It's our only offensive weapon in battle. So not only does this protect you in spiritual battle, but this is your weapon. I can't stand it when people quote verses out of context and try to trip me up and stuff like that. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, be diligent. Paul tells Timothy, be diligent in your study of the Word so that you wouldn't be ashamed handling accurately the Word of truth. You know, you give me a Marine that didn't take the time to learn how to use his rifle, and I'll give you a Marine who can't do his job. The sad thing is, most Christians today, you know, we do not diligently study the Word enough. It'd be like taking a sword and jumping into a pit to fight an expert swordsman, and you have no idea how to use the sword. That's, to be totally honest with you, that's what the average Christian in America does today. We're not diligent enough in our study of God's Word. If we just remind ourselves this is God's Word, maybe we'll give it the time that it needs and study it diligently. A lot of times people will give me a verse and I'll thank them for it, but then I'll think, I don't even think they know what that verse means. They're pulling it totally out of context. A lot of times, you know what I found that's really interesting? A lot of times when we quote verses out of context, it actually says the exact opposite thing that we think it means. Got to diligently study. Lord, give you an example, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's guys that are naming and claiming Corvettes in Jesus' name based on that verse. That verse teaches the exact opposite thing. Paul just said, I know what it's like to go hungry and be poor. And I know what it's like to be filled and to experience some kind of wealth. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What he's saying is, I can endure all situations, the good ones and the bad ones, through Jesus. Because he's all I need. It's the exact opposite of claiming Corvettes in Jesus' name. Okay? And then the final verse I want to give you, one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 40, verse 8. In fact, let's take it from verse 6. I'll read that one to you so I don't butcher it. Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8. said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? And this is what he's supposed to cry out. All flesh is grass. That's mankind is like grass. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let me tell you something. God created you for a reason. He created each and every one of... You know, I used to think before I was a believer that if a guy thought he was on a mission from God, he's nuts. He's insane. Let me tell you, if you think you're not on a mission from God, I question your sanity. God created you for a reason. He's given you a mission. Whether you take on that mission or not, I don't know. You can't accomplish that mission without the Spirit of God and the Word of God. But He's given you that mission. We spend too much time with the flowers and with the grass. We spend too much time with the things of man that are going to fade away. We're too much in love with a world that is fading away. The only thing that lasts forever is the Lord and His Word. And so as the people of God, we need to cling to that which is eternal, the Word of God. This is my shield, brothers and sisters. And it's your shield too. You might not think you need a shield, but get off the sidelines, get in the battle. You're going to need your shield. This is your sword, the sword of the Spirit. And you might, let me tell you, there's an elderly lady right now. She's 94 years old. And she might go to meet Jesus real soon. And the world will look at her and say, that's one of the weakest people I've ever known. 94 years old. Losing weight as we speak. Not being able to eat. And I say, no, the world is wrong. That lady is one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful human being I've ever met. Because she devoted her life the study of God's Word and to prayer. Of course, you know I'm talking about Stella. She had her shield and she had the sword of the Spirit, and instead of clinging to the temporary things of this world, she clung to the eternal Word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Now, got the old covenant, we got the new covenant, we got God's Word, we got Jesus. John is going to lead us as we celebrate the new covenant the way Jesus taught us to celebrate it, by celebrating His death for us. So I'll ask John to come up.